All right. Come back in real quick. I had a really great time at the men's soul care time yesterday, and I think what struck me at the very, very beginning, Pat mentioned, you know, there's a lot of burdens in this room, a lot of things that all of us as men are bearing. And yet, as we engage together, as we share and are honest and bring our hearts into the light, as we let God transform us, there's a strength for those burdens that we get to receive from the Lord that he carries and together. And none of those burdens, maybe they've changed mid-meeting. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know any of the details. But my guess is they didn't. Yet there was a renewed strength. There was a renewed vision, a renewed sense of God's with me in this. So that was my encouragement. I hope you guys enjoyed it as well. I wanted to show a quick video clip. This really has, I'm sure there could be some segue to Exodus I could make with this, but I won't force it. Really, I wanted to show you guys this just because I hope we're discerning and wise and thinking about there's probably a limit in a place how much we can bear with news, right? Like, there's so much news from around the country, from around the globe, from around everywhere. And if we just stick our nose in that all the time, it's just crushing. And we don't know, what is there anything good happening at all anywhere ever? And so this is just a quick clip. It really encouraged me, and it's stuff that you probably wouldn't hear in most places. And yet, this is the reality, is we live in communities, and there's needs. And as we engage in faith to say, God, how would you want us to meet this need? There's hope. There's a difference. There's a new thing. And so just a quick, I think it's like a 2 or 3 minute news clip. Make sure my volume's up.
Not many good news stories begin in such a bad news way. It happened last month here at Southwood High School in Shreveport, Louisiana.
Plagued with violence.
Over the course of 3 days,
another fight.
23 students arrested for fighting.
Massive police response.
But strangely, there hasn't been another incident since. Perhaps in part because of this most unusual crisis intervention team.
Nobody here has a degree in school counseling.
No.
No majors in criminal justice.
No.
Your qualifications are?
Dance.
We decided the best people who can take care of our kids are who?
For us.
So Michael Lafitte started Dads on Duty.
We're out doing what we do for our babies.
A group of about 40 Southwood dads who now hang out at the school in shifts.
Let's go.
Today, any negative energy that enters the building has to run a gauntlet of good parenting.
What's going on, buddy?
You're moving fast. I like that horse.
I immediately feel a form of safety.
We stop fighting, people start going to class.
How could that be?
You ever heard of a look?
A look? Do that?
Yes. Not many people know it, but yes.
Let's go.
But it's not just the firm stares and stern warnings.
Let's make it to class, my son.
It's also the dad jokes.
They just make funny jokes like, oh, hey, your suit's untied, but it's really not untied.
It ain't hating. It's so embarrassed by it.
And it's that perfect mix of tough love and gentle ribbing that dads do so well that has helped transform this school.
The school has really just been, like, happy, and you can feel it.
Which is why the dads plan to keep coming to Southwood indefinitely.
Because not everybody has
the father
figure at home.
Or a male, period. In their life.
So just to be here makes a big difference.
Do you think you stumbled onto something here?
Absolutely.
They'd like to start chapters of Dads on Duty throughout Louisiana.
What's up, baby?
And hope to eventually take on the country.
All right.
Without a fight. Steve Hartman, on the road, in Shreveport, Louisiana.
How much do we love those dads?
Pretty encouraging. And any thoughts as you guys saw that stood out as you saw that video?
Those are all big dudes, though.
surprisingly big guys, but they were also, they weren't real hard-looking guys either. They weren't covered in tattoos or anything like that. They weren't the cop type necessarily, where they look very security-minded or anything. They're just out there having fun, and that little imprint that each of us can make in people's lives is big. And it's, I don't know much about the school or anything like that, but it definitely does seem like just that little presence, whatever it is, whether it's 15 minutes in between classes, making a pretty big impact. So it's, as a young dad who is working to empower other dads, it's pretty empowering.
I think one of the big things too, if you think about it, is how they handle themselves. Because if you're a young kid, you're going to be more, I think, in tune with how somebody's talking to you. And if they're jovial, if they're having that kind of interaction with you, you're going to be probably more responding to it. And, you know, somebody right. tell me, hey, get to class.
Yeah, right.
It's just, I think a lot of it has to do with your approach on how you deal with it.
As well as their dads. And a lot of kids don't have dads. So it's, I think it brings a new aspect to a lot of the people, a lot of the kids, so that it draws them to want to get closer maybe to a dad.
Yep. So something, Scott?
Yeah, maybe not to over-spiritualize it, but it seems like I think we tend to compartmentalize our lives, and when a kid goes to school, it's easy to forget he's really sort of primarily part of the family, and that's just got to remind a kid of, even if it's not their dad, that they're part of the family, and there's not this, you know, school life and family life, and I think that applies to us even as believers when we're at work, you know, be good to have a reminder that we're part of this spiritual family, God's children.
Yeah.
People out there, it's cool.
And I would say, I think, I don't know if they experience this, but I wonder if they experience somebody cares. You know, other than authority trying to give them rules. Like these dads are out there, they're not getting paid, they're all volunteers. There's somebody else's dad, but they're making jokes and trying to make people feel comfortable. And it's like, you know, when we don't have your needs met, you grab.
Yep.
And that could be with a fist, yes. You know, that you grab, but somebody cares, and it's just leveling a playing field that they feel safe.
Yep.
But I think that would be
part of it. Yeah, I just think, how many times do I read headlines about whatever, Thompson School Board, or stuff going on? Does my thought ever go, I wonder if I should just jump in and engage and show that I care and do what I can? I'm not going to be able to do everything. But really, it's just in our community saying, where could we help bring the gospel? How could we bring and incarnate Christ's love? And what would that look like to help meet those needs wherever it is around us? And at Trail Life this last Wednesday, we were talking about first aid. And I told the boys, I said, as much as we learn about first aid, there's still an element of human thinking that always thinks somebody else will do the job. When you see a car accident, usually your first thought, maybe it's not, but most humans' first thought is, oh, surely someone else will help them. Surely somebody else will stop and make sure that things are okay. And just a check in my heart, in all of our hearts, is, are we living in a way where it's in each day we could just go, oh, I'm here, I could help. Not surely somebody else will help take care of that fighting at that high school. Surely somebody else will do that. The dad saying, that's my kid. That's our kids. We're going to jump in. We're going to do something. So just really encouraged. And there is still good in this world, no matter how many headlines of bad we read. And it happens just as people decide in faith to start meet needs and to jump into that. So somehow segue to Exodus and speaking of dads, still don't know where that goes. Just wanted to follow up a little bit this morning. Last week we talked about the law, and really this morning I just wanted to kind of dive into that as a second part. The first part of God saying, I've chosen you to be my treasured possession, this holy nation. You're going to show me to this world. And here's kind of this constitution, so to speak, in the Ten Commandments of who I am and my identity. And that's who I'm calling you guys to be. And to take a deep dive, because I asked our small group this last week, I said, what emotion comes to mind when you start to read through the laws of the Old Testament? You know, and someone said disgust. Another person was like, boring. You know, and that tends to probably be the way most of us feel. We don't really care about if our sweaters are knitted with two fabrics or not. Perhaps we do. But in general, those don't jazz us. There's some people that go, I've got a verse today. Did you know that if you accidentally kill somebody, there should be a city of refuge that you can go to, and then you can arbitrate your, like, it tends to not be on coffee mugs and cat posters for all those things. So as we look at the law, we go, well, what's God doing? Is he trying to say, this is the boring part, just grind through it? What is going on as you read through the Old Testament, especially the Torah and the law, of what is going on there? And so we looked at kind of the first beginning of that, and then it kind of moves through the next chapters of Exodus, these laws and commandments. And we kind of boiled it down that if Jesus, right, he said, if you love God and you love others, loving God mostly takes care of the first four of these, and loving others takes care of the last six. And so to love God and to love others fulfills the law. He who loves fulfills the law. And yet, I think you could even boil it down even more. If you obey the first commandment, I think you're probably going to obey everything else. Because the first commandment just says, all that I care about is what Yahweh, God, Jehovah, Jesus, what he thinks. His opinion is highest. His ways are the best. There is no other plan. There's no other master. There's no other person that's going to direct or move me in any other way. And so that's really the highest. If we follow that, everything else trickles down. Because we've put God in his rightful place of where he wants to be and where he should be. But as we read through the law, this is not in the Bible, but I think this is sound. This is how I understand as we read through all those laws, they basically fit into three big camps, okay? The first would be what I would call God's moral law that show his character, that go back to who he is. So like we talked about last week, that lying is wrong, not because God rolled a dice and said, okay, what's it going to be? Oh, lying's wrong. Okay, I'll let these guys know. No, because he doesn't lie. It's his character. It's his moral law. It comes from who he is. It would be as if, which obviously just the sound of this, you'll say this is really unjust, but because of who I am, my DNA, I have blue eyes. It would be as if I would say, because of who I am, everybody has to have blue eyes. Obviously, that's an unjust law. I said that. But that's the idea. That's his character. He can't change that. It's who he is. Bound up. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So his moral law. Then there's the civil law. So the ways in which God wanted the people of Israel to relate one to another. If your ox gores somebody, you've got to pay for it. And here's how you're going to take care of that. And if you open up your pen and all of your animals and livestock come trample all over my place, there's how you repay me. And how do we work together? There is no culture, there's no society that doesn't have some set of rules governing how we're going to get along, how we're going to do this together. And so God gives a lot of civil laws. And then there's lastly the ceremonial laws, the laws that dictate here's how you purify yourself. Which, if you really want to dig into, is actually very encouraging. God was way ahead of his time when it comes to healthcare. The idea that if you've got something on your skin that you're not knowing what's going on, take 7 days, stay in your house, have the priest come back, see what it's looking like, have him examine it. That's pretty smart. Way ahead of its time, God's giving wisdom for how to take care of ceremonially being clean and purifying yourself and how to become acceptable. Now, in those three camps, as you read through, you go, okay, well, which ones then? I kind of just want to know, just which ones apply to me? Because there's 613 total laws and ordinances. And so which ones are the ones that I should think about? Which ones are go, okay, that's encouraging, but I thank you, Lord, that I don't need to look at the sweaters I wear and if they're mixed fabric or not. And the simple tool that I think is true is whatever has been reiterated by Jesus is God's moral law. So you don't have to guess. So it says in the Old Testament, do not lie. Actually, it says in the New Testament, do not lie. I think we've come to a place where we understand God's heart is that is pretty fundamental. Honesty and not lying and saying the truth. And the reality is that within this law, there's what's maybe kind of the softer or the lighter things, and then there's the weightier things. And the reason I say that is because Jesus said that to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier, the more important things of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So he's saying there are things in the law, for sure, God would care about your tithe and your generosity. But to the point where you go, oh, that was 3.24 shekels, and I really needed to do 3.25 shekels or whatever, however they would measure those things out. He's saying you're getting so intensely bought into that, and yet you're neglecting mercy and justice. There's somebody that's beat up by bandits, and the only person that helps them is a Samaritan. There's this idea that you get so concentrated on keeping the law, you forgot why it even exists. And that last phrase, when he says you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, basically they were getting so insane about you cannot drink the blood of animals, right? That's one of the laws in the Old Testament, that they would look at their water, and in their water, right, gnats and mosquitoes and bugs land in your water. What if you drink a gnat? You've now drinking the blood of an animal. You are disobeying the law. So all of your water, make sure you're straining it. No gnats, nothing, because you cannot drink the blood. He says, as you're doing that, you're so precise on that, you're swallowing a camel, which is like one of the bigger animals of that area and was not allowed in the ceremonial law. He's saying, you're just missing it completely. You're missing it completely. Okay, so I wanted to look at a few, just two, because I think what the law does is it shows us God's heart, it shows us his character, and it shows us how serious he is about us walking in his image, okay? So this would be what I would call a civil law. I would put this under civil. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. That would be the judge's ruling if you lived in Old Testament Israel. If you strike, if you hit your father or mother, it's a death sentence. So all of a sudden, what that draws to mind is God is deadly serious about our relationships with our family. God is deadly serious about our attitudes in our family towards each other. And that there's this responsibility and authority that God's given to parents. Okay, so that speaks to that, but are we under that? If my son wrestles me and accidentally or somehow purposefully punches or kicks me, go, I'm sorry, buddy. This is what the Bible says. Right? No, obviously not. And so we laugh and we say, of course not, but we've also got to have a reason why. We can't just say, because that would be hard to live with. Is there something within here? Here's the very next verse. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Same deadly serious. Which is, by and large, how slavery existed through the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s in our country. So God says, listen, this is my understanding. That is capital. That is of the utmost. to steal somebody against their will and anyone found in possession of him. Well, I didn't know what happened. I don't know what where this guy came from. No, you've partaken in that. So the law, we go, whew, maybe one of the emotions we get when we read the law is, this is kind of scary because I don't want to break it. Like the pressure's on because God is so deadly serious, but it's showing his heart. Here it is, if you're wondering where in the New Testament says don't lie. It's right there. So why do we need to understand the law? It's because God gave the law for a very specific reason. It's not just somewhere we go, thank God I don't need to kill my son when he punches me. It's there's something deeper there that he's guiding us to. And it's kind of bound up to me in this quote by C.S. Lewis is that you really don't know how bad you are until you've tried really hard to be good. And the default setting, most people, everybody that I talk to by and large thinks I'm a good person. I'm decent individual. The majority of people would say, I'm a decent individual. I'm a good person. And God goes, I didn't come to save good people. Nobody needs a doctor when they're healthy. I came to save those that need me. And so the law is the stepping stone that God is giving for us to see what is the true state of my heart? What is the true state of my being? And so really to me, it's this idea that God uses the law to expose our sin. He uses the law to expose our sinful patterns and tendencies. Our flesh, our born in Adam self will always take the path of least resistance. It'll always move towards that which it wants most. It will meander around God's laws so that it can find a way to keep getting what it wants. It'll find that path. That's the state of our hearts. And if we walk around thinking, I'm just a good person. I don't know why God would get on me for anything. Well, let's start to look at who God is and what he said. And we start to see, I'm not a good person. I have broken every commandment in some way, shape, or form. I have broken them all. I've tried really hard. It's not been enough. I need somebody else. The other example I think of, it's kind of like Plinko, right? It's like, as soon as it hits one of God's laws, like bounce away. Find another way to live. Find another way that I don't need to interact with his law. And so you guys played this game, right? You put something down, it starts bopping around until it reaches the bottom. It doesn't like to land on one place. It likes to move around, and that's our hearts. As soon as God says, here's your heart, I want you to walk with me, we go, well, what about this over here? Okay? And so I was describing it to my kids this way, as I said, in the garden, it's like God was the teacher and you were the student, and he said, here's the one rule in this class. You need to listen to me. That's the one rule that you could in this class. But in our hearts, we go, well, he never said I couldn't stand on the desk and scream. I'm going to stand on the desk and scream. Okay, you've broken the one law. So the second law is you cannot stand on desks and scream. Oh, he never said I could just play with toys and do whatever I want. Okay, the third law is that, and you start to find that there's no amount of laws where our hearts don't go, well, you didn't say I couldn't do this. And it's just that we will always find a way to get what we want. So here's a video. I really like these. And just encourage you, even if you want to make it part of your devotional, the Bible Project, we've watched a number of these. Really helpful. They go through books. If you go through books, they go through topics. Really great if you want to bring your kids into things because it's very understandable. And so this is their bit on the law, which I think is really encouraging.
You're most likely familiar with the Ten Commandments in the Bible, stuff we generally take as good advice. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, the list goes on.
And those are just the first 10. There are actually a total of 613 commands, all given to ancient Israel, found in the first 5 books of the Bible, which in Hebrew are called the Torah.
Now, the word Torah is usually translated in English as the law, because it has all of these laws in it. And as you read through them, you wonder, am I supposed to obey some of these, all of these? I mean, what's the purpose of the law?
Well, that translation is kind of confusing, because while the Torah has laws in it, the book itself is fundamentally a story about how God is creating new kinds of people who are fully able to love God and love others. And when Jesus taught about the Torah, he said that he was bringing that story to its fulfillment.
So walk me through the story and how it's fulfilled.
So the story begins with God creating humanity who rebels. And God chooses Abraham to bless all of the nations through his family, who end up in slavery down in Egypt, and so God rescues them. Then at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with Israel, like an agreement. And all of the laws that Moses gives to Israel are the terms of that agreement. They're like a constitution. So some of the laws, they're about rituals and customs that set Israel apart from the nations. Other laws are about social justice or morality. And by following these, Israel would show the other nations what God is like.
Okay, so the rest of the Torah is just the complete list of laws that Moses gives Israel?
No, the rest of the Torah just continues the story. And the 613 commands are only a selection from that original constitution. And even these have been broken up and placed at strategic points within the story. Now pay attention, because you'll see a really clear pattern. Moses gives the first laws to Israel.
Now don't worship other gods, don't make idols.
And then right after that, there's a story of Israel breaking those very laws.
Yeah, they worship the golden calf.
And so Moses gives some more laws, and then you get more stories of rebellion. Some more laws, rebellion again, some more laws, more rebellion, and you start to see the point.
Right, no matter how many laws, they're just going to continue to rebel.
So at the conclusion of the Torah story, Moses gives this final speech to Israel as they prepare to go into their new home, and he tells them, "You guys, I know that you're not going to follow all of God's laws. You've proven to me that you're incapable." And Moses says the problem is that their hearts are hard and that they're going to need new, transformed hearts if they're ever going to truly follow God's law. And he was right. I mean, the story goes on to recount Israel's total failure.
They go into the land, they break all the laws.
Right. Now, the next section of books in the Jewish tradition are the 15 books of the prophets, and they reflect back on the story. For example, Ezekiel, he said that if Israel was ever going to obey the law, God's Spirit would have to transform their hard hearts into soft hearts. And Jeremiah said that's when obedience to God's commands wouldn't feel like a duty, but they would be written deep in their hearts. And Isaiah, he promised a future leader, Israel's Messiah, who will lead all of the people in obedience to the law. Now, in Jewish tradition, all of these books together are called the prophets, even the historical books, because they're continuing the story told from the perspective of the prophets.
Okay, so we have the law and the prophets, and they're telling one connected story about God's desire to bless the whole world through a people, Israel, who, it turns out, needs a new heart.
Yes, and Jesus saw himself as continuing that story. So he agreed with the law and the prophets when he taught that it's out of the human heart that come the most ugly parts of human nature. It's like the default setting of our hearts is opposed to God's law. But Jesus also said that he came to solve that problem, and in his words, to fulfill the law.
So what does he mean there, to fulfill the law?
Well, first he said that the demand of all of the laws in the Torah could be fulfilled by what he called the great command, that we are to love God and to love others.
So that seems pretty easy. I mean, we all want to love.
Well, we think we want to love. But Jesus showed how love is far more demanding than we realize. So he quotes the law, "Do not murder." And he says, yes, not killing someone is a very loving thing to do. But then he also says that when you treat someone with disrespect or when you nurse resentment against them, you're also violating God's moral ideal because you're not treating that person with love. And so Jesus said true love ought to extend even to our own enemies. So even though this command seems very simple, Jesus showed how our hearts are not currently equipped to fulfill even this basic command of God to love others.
And that's kind of a downer.
But where Israel failed, Jesus brought this story to its fulfillment. As Israel's Messiah, he fully loved God and others, and he showed all of the nations what God is truly like. He did this through his acts of compassion and mercy, and ultimately by loving his enemies even unto death. And after his resurrection, he told his followers that he would send God's Spirit to transform their hearts so that they could follow him and fulfill the purpose of the law, to love God and to love their neighbor. So this fulfills the story of the law and the prophets, or in the words of the Apostle Paul, the one who loves fulfills the law.
I thought it was really well done. I like appreciate those a lot. And if you want to, again, it's kind of like TPM. If you want to donate towards that, they're just running this stuff, and they're a nonprofit. And so if $5, $10, whatever, if you find any resource in that, could be a way to support them. So a lot there, but basically that idea, God gave the law, and Israel says, but you never said this, so we're going to do this way. And law after law after law after law after law, and until we go, there is no amount of laws that can contain our brokenness and our rebellion. We will always want to find a way. And so real quick, the rest of this morning, I just wanted to walk through an analogy in the New Testament of how to understand, how I understand the law. And it's an analogy Paul uses in Romans 7. He talks about marriage. And he uses this analogy of being married to somebody, and that person dies, you're now free to be married to somebody else. So let's read it together. Romans 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. His whole point is not to talk about marriage. It's setting up this analogy. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Okay, so here's kind of my best understanding of this breakdown. He's saying there's an old and a new. You are married, you had an old husband, there's a new husband, and you are bound to that old husband in an agreement of one thing, and now you're bound in your new relationship in another. Our old husband, we were married to sin. We could not help but to do that. It was our nature. That's what we were born into in Adam. Our sinful passions in the flesh is kind of how he says it. And you're bound by those. You're held to those by the letter of the law. It's imprisoning you to stay there. The more you intensely gaze at who God is and his moral commands, you go, I am just broken. I am just broken. I am just broken. I have no hope. He says, but now, through the body of Christ, that has died because Christ fulfilled it, so that now you can belong to a new husband, to Christ himself. You can belong to God. And now you're not bound to Jesus by the law. Make sure, for some of us, that may be something we need to hear often. You are not bound to Jesus by the law. You're bound to Jesus through the Spirit. The inward seal, a pledge of what's to come. That is what binds us in this new agreement. So many people say, okay, thank you that you fulfill the law, you forgive my sins, now I got to be a really good Christian. Now I got to work really hard. No, that's not it. This new life of the Spirit that's inside of us is what brings the power to now obey. And it's written on our hearts, like Jeremiah said. So here's a fun, these are my artistic skills, okay? The transfer that happens. Scott, you could do a lot with this. Yep. We were married to Mr. Sin in us. And until something happens, until there's a death, we can't get out of that. But Mr. Jesus, by his grace, Mr. Sin died because Mr. Jesus took that on himself, so that now we can belong to Mr. Jesus. He's our husband now. Mr. Sin is done away with. It's gone. We are justified and counted righteous, and there's no more verdict against us because we are his. We are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And much of our Christian life is unlearning the old way of the written code. in this new way of Jesus, this new way of connecting with him, walking in his spirit, bearing the fruit of the spirit, connecting and abiding, all of those things is the new way. So it's right for us to then think, okay, so then as Christians, why should we even care about the law? Like, Jesus did all this stuff. And that's exactly Paul's next thought. What shall we say? That the law is sin? Darn you, law, for keeping us in prison to sin. No. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So Paul continued to esteem and count as holy the law, but he knew it was insufficient to do that which we wanted it to do, to do that which we even thought it could do. So, as Christians, we look at the law, we say, thank you, I don't need to obey all those things. But we don't just say, chuck it. We're just going to say, get rid of that. It still shows us something. It shows us God's heart. It shows us his holiness. It shows us his righteousness. So in, again, my graphic self, this is the way I can think of it. In our flesh, we want to do what we want to do, and we get confronted with the law of God. And we will go one of two ways in our flesh. We go the route of, who cares? I can break that. I defy that law. I don't really care if you say lying's wrong. And really what we're doing is pounding our chest and saying, I am king. I get to do whatever I want. The same exact attitude, though, is when we go the exact opposite way of law keeping. And we become like Paul and a Pharisee, and we go, look at me, how much I've done. I am king. Do you see how both lead us down to this place of still not seeing our need for Jesus? Until we're convicted, until we say, I've broken God's standard. This is where he's at. This is who Jesus is. So, to wrap up, why should we, as we read through Exodus, pray that God would help us to see that law the way that he does? Here's just some of the reasons. I'm sure there might be more, but it helps us to see the nature of God. Helps us to see he cares about people not being stolen. He cares about righteousness. He cares about all those little things. God cares about details. We should care because it helps us understand just how Israel was meant to be governed, how they were meant to walk. But there's even more. It establishes God's authority. Anytime you say, here's a new law, right? And I'm sure there's maybe a few that are on your mind right now as we talk about this timely topic. It always comes down to authority. Who says? Well, I think, right, if I go out on campus and I want to engage in a discussion, often the discussion of abortion. Who says abortion's wrong? Well, I think abortion's fine. I think abortion's wrong. And often it always comes down to the issue of authority. Who has the right to declare what is right and wrong? God's saying, in my law, I have the right to declare those things. I've revealed them supernaturally. Who says? God says. And we honor and we love him because he is God. To show how utterly sinful our sin is. Lest we think, I am a good person. I could probably get into heaven without Jesus, right? No. Do you see? Those words you said, those thoughts you had, that attitude you cultivated, all of it was just utterly broken and in need of redemption. It holds us accountable to be our guardian until Christ comes. And ultimately, for me, this is the biggest one, is for us to see how perfect, how right Jesus was. He did perfectly fulfill the law. He did perfectly walk it all out. And so as we feel condemnation, ashamed, anything that of broken, I've done wrong, we look and we say, but thank the Lord, I know somebody that didn't. He kept it perfectly. He is my advocate. He is my substitute for me. And he kept it perfectly. So two quick responses, two quick applications I'd love for us just to consider. One is the obvious one of moralism, and I kind of mentioned this already. Thank you, Lord, that I belong to you, Mr. Jesus, but now I'm still held in this covenant of obeying the law, in this law-based thinking. And if Paul were here, you'd say, man, that guy's animated. He would be jumping up and down on the stage and maybe even getting red in his face saying, no, do not do that. Do not put yourself under that yoke again. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law, by doing good things? No. Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you see that link again between our flesh and the law? When we rely on the law, we're relying on our flesh. We're relying on ourselves, not on Christ. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? All of the access, the ability to connect and abide with God comes not as we go, okay, now I'm a Christian, I got to really keep this. No. To take a breath and say, Lord Jesus, let me walk in the power of your Spirit. I surrender control again. Would you rule and reign in this body? Would you be the king of this heart? A huge, huge practical that comes to my mind, at least, is in our parenting. And because we're instructing and we're guiding and we're disciplining, we're trying to bring these kids up to see God, to love God. And so we go, well, I kind of need to tell them to not stand on the table and scream and shout. That's a law in our house. No standing on the table and screaming and shouting. But if all I have as a parent are laws and commandments and thou shalt nots, all I can do is play defense. That's the only thing you can do is play defense. You never get to play offense if you don't move on from that. There's no way to actively bring something good. So it is a stepping stone that's needed. But our goal is not good kids. Because then we just funnel them right into that same level of thinking. I'm a good person. I've done good things. No, I want to show you just who God is. And hopefully by the Spirit's power, that would convict and say, I'm not like that. I don't act that way. I don't think that way. I don't talk that way. I need saving. I need somebody. They are a stepping stone as parents to help our kids to see who God is in their journey to relate at the heart level, for them to understand their nature of sin, their inability to keep the law, and for them to see their need for their Savior. So often, I don't do it perfectly, so if it was a law, I've broken this, but as if I'm training my kids, I try, on my mind, I think, why are you getting this consequence? Because I disobeyed. And do you know that you're unable to obey unless God helps you? To have that discussion, I just feel helpless. I can't do what you're telling me to do. I know, and I don't belittle you. I don't despise you for it. You need the power of God. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. Would you like to ask God to help you, to give you the strength, to be your Savior, to be the one that empowers you to obey? That is the rule, not to stop at the law, but to keep moving towards the gospel. Do you see your need for Jesus? There is no amount of church going, there's no amount of children's ministry lessons you're going to listen to that can change your heart ultimately. You need Christ. You need him. So, weeks ahead, we aren't going to go through every law in Exodus, but I think this is God's heart. It should still be honored. It is still righteous. It is still good. He wants us to honor it, and it leads us to Jesus. It leads us to see how perfect, how righteous, how Jesus is our advocate in that. Thank you, Lord, that we do now belong to you if we are in you, that I am married to you, Mr. Jesus, and I am sealed with your Spirit. Thank you that you've set us free from all those things. We don't have that heavy yoke of thou shalt and thou shalt not. We're now free to love. We're free to give, to be generous, to let all of your goodness fill our hearts and to extend that to this world. We pray that in all of our parenting and all of our working, whatever it is that we're doing, that your gospel would be shaping how we think about engaging. How is this world really going to change? It's not going to come through more laws. It's been established. There's no amount of laws that we can make that are going to change this world and make it what the kingdom of God is. It needs your power. It needs your saving. And so would you help us just to beg you and to plead with you, to work with you and to cooperate with you in that work. In your name, amen.